Good to see all of you this morning. A privilege indeed to come together once again as God's people to worship Him in spirit and in truth and to give time and attention to His blessed word. I really appreciate Edward trying to find songs that fit the lesson, but I never worry. He always finds good songs. And so also with the other song leaders we have, they do the same thing, and I appreciate it. I try to get everything up on the website as early on Saturday as I can so they have a chance to look it over and see my charts. And I was a little bit late this week, but that was because of a computer glitch. The words, there they are, perfect and perfection, represent about 11 Greek words, and they all have different meanings. But the two most common words are translated perfect out of teleos or teleo and pleuro, and that's the two Greek words most common. Now, teleo means accomplished, complete, and it occurs in Matthew 5 and verse 48, where it says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." It is as applied to God in Romans 10 and verse 2, "I bear witness I have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge," and to His will in 1 John 4 and verse 17. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." And it is applied to His love and rendered full age in Hebrews chapter 5. Oh, I'm sorry, that should be verse 13. You won't find what I want at 14. I mean, at 14. It should be 14, not 13. Anyway, solid food belongs to those who are full age, who by reason have their senses discerned. And there it is, the idea of full grown. Now, let's move along. The other Greek word we want to look at is pleuro, or pleuro. And this means full, or rendered perfect in Revelation 3 and verse 2. "I have not found your works perfect before God," okay? It is in the meaning of complete, where in Colossians 3 and verse 10, the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image you are created in him. And the idea of putting on the new man renewed in knowledge. And then 1 John 1 and 4, where it is in the idea of full. "And these things we write to you that your joy may be complete," or full. Okay. Now, that's the word perfect. Now, the word perfection, however, comes from four Greek words. And the two most prominent words are teleosis and kateros. Now, teleosis is from the same root as teleo, and it means thorough equipment, and thus perfection. In other words, thoroughly equipped, and thus perfection. And we know where such things are used, indeed. But this other one, catharsis, means thoroughly adjusted. Thoroughly adjusted, as in mending nets in Mark 1 and verse 9. That's the idea. They were mending or thoroughly adjusting the nets. It is translated perfectly joined together in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. That's a good one. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you all speak the same things, there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. Interesting thought. The same mind, the same judgment. It is used as restore in Galatians 6 and verse 1. You are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. But by carefully studying the distinguishing marks of these words, many of the difficulties in understanding this subject are indeed removed. We are impressed with the fact that absolute perfection belongs to God alone. Job 37 and verse 6, Job says, "Do you know the balance of the clouds, those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge?" God alone is omniscient. What does that mean? Having all knowledge. But relatively speaking, it's also said of men. Again, going back over to Job, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" The King James has perfect and upright. In Psalm 37 and verse 7, the psalmist says, "Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace." Now here again, the King James Version has perfect man. Now as we can see from the New King James and other versions, the idea is one of being blameless. It does not imply having all knowledge or being sinless. That is, the word blameless is having no blame rightfully held against them. They cannot rightfully be charged in anything. Now, let's talk about the perfection of God. The perfection of God is affirmed throughout the pages of the Bible. We are challenged by Jesus in Matthew 5 and 48. "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, considering the context here, we see that he is referring to the way we deal with enemies. Since God in his perfection sends rain on the just and the unjust, we need to learn to be perfect just as he is perfect. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We can show everyone around us what that good and acceptable, perfect will of God is. How? By renewing our minds. How? Through a daily study of his perfect will. David is recorded as saying in 2 Samuel 20 or 22 and 31, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." When we're walking in God's way, we are walking in a way that cannot fail. Why? Because it's perfect. But the scriptures also speak about the perfection of Christ. In Hebrews 2 and verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom all things are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation," what? "Perfect through sufferings." Now here, the word perfect is taleo, meaning accomplished or complete. Now how does this fit? Well, Jesus completed the task of becoming the author of our salvation when he died for us. Simple as it can possibly be. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now notice, the American Standard Version has "the perfecter" for "finisher." The perfecter. The Greek word is from a form of teleo, and it refers again to completing or finishing the work. But we also read about a perfect sacrifice. Now, under the law of Moses, sacrifices were to be without blemish. They were to be of a certain age and so forth, and no blemishes whatsoever. Now, what about the perfect sacrifice to take away sin? Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 11, we read that every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, now look at, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. In order to be a perfecting sacrifice, he had to be a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus alone fit that description. In Hebrews 7, oops, didn't get that. Let's put that down on your notes, okay? Hebrews 7 and verse 28. "For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints," notice, "the Son who has been perfected forever." Forever. That, of course, is the perfect sacrifice. There it is. I got one extra verse in there. Don't know how that got in there. Okay. I want to talk about the perfect conscience. Now, why is it important to have a perfect conscience? Well, Hebrews chapter 9, and it's kind of a lengthy reading. You know, one fellow said he apologized for such a lengthy reading one time, and a person came up to him afterwards and says, "Why did you apologize for that? That was the high point of the whole lesson. That was God's word." Well, yeah, that's true. But I want you to get the whole picture. First of all, starting with verse 9. "For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which are called the sanctuary. Behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle called the holiest of all, which had the golden altar and incense and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And why? Ark of the Covenant was gone. Okay? But now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service right, perfect, service perfect, in regard to conscience. Now notice that. Why? Well, they're concerned with food and drinks and washings and fleshly ordinances until the time of Reformation. Now notice when that was. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all. Now this word translated once for all is from a Greek word which is anglicized as hapax or hypax, and it means once for all without need of repetition, literally. Okay? So Jesus entered with his own blood once for all without need of repetition, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? When the guilt of sin is taken away, your conscience is purged. And you are in a position to serve the living God. And you can keep it clean. Yes, you can. You can keep it clean. How do you know that? Well, John says over in 1 John 1, down to verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Over in Hebrews 10, I think this is important in this context. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Under the law of Moses, that's some of the things that took place preparing to go into the Holy of Holies. But here, it's coming into the presence of God. But the scriptures don't just stop there. The scriptures also talk about perfection and practice. In Matthew 5:48, we've touched on this a little bit before, but I want you to look at this passage. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We mentioned this in the introduction to the lesson, but I want you to look at the context with me. Look at the context. You've heard it said, you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Now listen, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same thing? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, whenever we act like our Father in this regard, we're showing ourselves to be perfect, just as He is perfect. Now, this would apply to all we say and do. This is why Paul told the brethren in Rome, in Romans 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he told the brethren in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. There's teleo. Complete. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. But finally, we find in the pages of God's Word about perfection in growth. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 talks about solid food belonging to those who are of full age. That's perfect. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Growing will bring about perfection or full age, maturity, if you will. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, therefore, let us as many as are mature. King James says perfect. Have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Now, the mind he's referring here to is in Philippians 3, 8 through 14. Indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness that which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press on for the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Sinlessness, in the sense of perfection, is not something that's taught in the Scripture. In 1 John 1:8, in fact, what does John say? If we say we have no sin, read it now, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What? How could this be? Well, the weakness of the flesh is what happens. But we strive to overcome sin. And through the power of Jesus Christ, we not only have the forgiveness of sin, but successfully are able to keep the devil on the run. We have the assurance of that. But we have to work at it. It's not something that just falls on us. We have to work at it.